As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about mission a lot. We've been thinking about it in our Sunday morning services. Some of us have been looking at it in our small groups. Yesterday, some of us got together in the parish centre for a whole day with the Church Mission Society, thinking about what mission is, and we had maps, and we were looking at different things in and around Wellington and Telford, and different opportunities we might have to engage with the local community and to share the good news of Jesus. What does mission mean for us in Wellington in 2019, or in our workplaces, our schools, all those kind of things? And as part of this exploration, we've been doing some myth-busting. Anyone remember Mythbusters on the telly? No? Never mind. It's great. Myth-busting. And the aim of this is for us to be able to put aside some of the unhelpful ideas we might have about mission so that we make space for some more helpful ones, some more fruitful ones. So this morning, we're continuing this theme. We're continuing this idea of doing some myth-busting. And the myth we're busting this morning is that mission is about doing things for people in need. And we're going to do this by thinking through this first section of Luke 10 that Albert read for us. And there are actually two themes that I want to draw out from this. To be honest, the first one doesn't have anything to do with busting this myth, but it is there and I think it's really important, so we're going to have a look at it anyway. The second one is very much around, it's not just about us going to do things for, or even worse, to people. And those two themes are urgency and vulnerability. Urgency and vulnerability. Now, I like to do a bit of gardening. Simon doesn't believe me, he does most of my gardening, but I do a little bit. But the problem I have is that each year, the time we like to go on holiday is kind of the second half of August. And what's happening in the second half of August? All the courgettes are coming and all the tomatoes are ripening. And I pick as many as I can before I go away. But every year we come back and what do I find? I find marrows in the courgette bush and I find split and overripe tomatoes in the greenhouse. A ripe harvest cannot wait. A ripe harvest can't wait. For a grain farmer, the harvest must be collected and got somewhere dry before the autumn rains come. If it isn't harvested, it'll rot in the fields. And this aspect of farming would have been a living reality for the folk that Jesus was talking to. They were arable farmers, many of them. They understood the urgency of harvest. And this urgency is highlighted by how Jesus expresses his command to his disciples to pray about the situation. The first thing is the word that he uses for prayer. Now, in our translation, I think it says ask the Lord of the harvest to send farmers into the field. That's a bit polite in English, to be perfectly honest. It's not the usual word used for prayer in the New Testament. It's a word meaning to beg, to urge, to implore. It's the thing you do when you're at your wit's end and you really need someone to do something for you. It's urgent, it's important. Please would you do this? I've got no one else to turn to. It's the kind of asking you do in life and death situations. I mean, somebody drowning might ask you to throw them a life ring. That would be an accurate, please would you throw me a life ring? But it's not, that's not enough, is it? There's an urgency to this word that Jesus uses. And secondly, there's the word that he uses for what the Lord of the harvest is being urged to do. It's a strong word. It's a word of force. It's not just, oh, would you send someone, please? Usually in the New Testament, it's used to describe what Jesus does to demons. He sends them out. He forces them out. He expels them. He throws them out. He drives them out. He doesn't just kind of send them out. So what Jesus is telling his friends to do is to implore the Lord of the harvest to drive workers into the harvest fields. There's some urgency here. There's some forcefulness about it. And he does mean worker. And this is the third choice of word that, to me, suggests this urgency. The harvest field needs workers. People who will actually roll their sleeves up, take up their tools and get on with it. There's work to be done, hard labour. And it has to be done before the storm comes, then, and workers are needed. Now, we have to understand that Jesus was talking about particular context. There was a particular situation in his ministry. In that time and in that place, the harvest was ripe. It was ready to be collected. Now, that isn't the case in every situation. It's not true in every place and at every time. It isn't always harvest time. But if we're going to stick with this agricultural metaphor, this kind of farming, gardening idea, there are other things that need doing in their seasons. Sometimes it's ground clearing. Sometimes it's sowing. Sometimes it's tending and pruning the plants. There are all kinds of different things that need doing in their different seasons. But they do all have a few things in common. They all need to be done at the right time, at the appropriate season. You see, there's no point in sowing seed before the ground is prepared. It's a waste of seed. If you go out to try and harvest, but you didn't sow any seed, guess what? There isn't going to be anything. Each task has its season. And one of the key tasks in mission is being able to tell the time. What season is it? What is the work that needs doing now? Is it ground clearing? Is it sowing? Is it weeding? Is it harvesting? All these stages, they all require work. Or they all require workers. They all require people who are willing and able to invest their time and their energy. Unless we persevere in the cold and dark days of winter, we will not see the shoots of spring. Unless we persevere in the scorching sun of summer, then we will not reap the harvest. And all of these tasks have to be done in their due season if there's to be fruit in the end. The end goal of all these tasks is for there to be a harvest. And what is the harvest? The harvest is not converts. The harvest is not converts to Christianity. The harvest is mature disciples who can join in the work of making new disciples. Coming to faith in Jesus is a really important step for people to take, but it is not the end goal of the chief gardener. The end goal is mature discipleship. Conversion isn't a stopping place, it's a stepping stone. The harvest is mature disciples who themselves are able and trained to go and make other disciples, to go and get on in the work that needs to be done, the sowing, the weeding, the harvesting. So the first theme that I pick out from this passage is that of urgency. Let's get on with it. The second is vulnerability. Jesus could be a really cheery soul at times, couldn't he? You see, his next verse, it's the rallying cry to the troops. He's about to send his friends out on this mission, out on this journey. It's like King Harry's speech at Agincourt, or William Wallace in Braveheart. Freedom! Oh, hello, anybody out there at all? Freedom! Sorry. Break the sound system, yes. It starts off okay. You see, this kind of speech, it always starts off with the acknowledgement that the enemy is huge, that we're outnumbered and outgunned. Lambs among wolves is a bit extreme. But surely there's a rousing battle cry around the corner, a cry of freedom, an appeal to great courage. Those back in England, still abed, will count themselves a curse that they were not here on whatever day it is. No, Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus goes off the accepted eve of battle script here. What does he do? He tells his friends that they're to leave everything behind. They're going into a hostile world, but they are to leave everything behind. They're to leave behind their money, with all the self-sufficiency, status and respectability that that symbolises. They are to leave behind their travel bag and their spare sandals. No contingency planning here. They are to leave behind their social networks and their conventions of politeness. Don't even stop on the road to pass the time with acquaintances. In that culture, walking straight on past somebody and not stopping to say hello, that was really rude. Jesus' friends are to leave behind just about everything to go on mission. But on reflection, this really shouldn't surprise us when we think about who was sending them. You see, Jesus is our leader and our prime example in mission. Jesus. He's the model of our vulnerability. He left behind all the resources and riches of heaven to come on mission to earth, just as we read about in Matthew. There's not much more vulnerable than a human baby. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came to be with us, leaving everything behind. And so the only way to follow Jesus' lead is to be willing to be vulnerable and to accept hospitality, to receive hospitality. Because, of course, Jesus told them not to take anything with them on their journey, but then he gave them instructions on what to do when they arrived where they were going as well. He tells his friends to accept the meals that are served to them, to stay in one house, not to go from house to house to house till they found a bed that was comfy and someone who made food that they liked. Stop in the first house, eat what's he served, receive the hospitality of the household. And from this instruction, we can kind of discern what this people of peace idea means. People of peace are those who serve and provide for the incomer. And this is where we're myth-busting. This is where it seems counterintuitive. Especially if we feel that we are the ones who are going with something to share. But what Jesus makes clear is that there is a sense in which we can only speak with authority and authenticity into a community if we are as ready to receive from it as to give to it. We can only speak authentically into a community we're willing to receive from. And for me, this is illustrated really vividly by the story of the Good Samaritan. Many of us will have heard this story so many times that we miss perhaps the connection between the question that is asked at the beginning of the story and the answer that is given at the end. I know I did for many years. A man is told by Jesus to love his neighbour, and he asks the question, "Who is my neighbour?" That's the question at the beginning of the story. Who is my neighbour? And Jesus goes on to tell this well-known story of the traveller, attacked by robbers, ignored by the religious elite of his own people, and rescued by the ancestral enemy, the Samaritan. And the end of the story, Jesus asks, who was neighbour to the man who was robbed? And the answer is the one who showed him mercy, the Samaritan. So the answer to the question, who is my neighbour, is the Samaritan. In other words, we as the hearers of the story are in the ditch and our neighbour is there to rescue us and serve us. The story of the Good Samaritan puts us beaten up in the ditch and our neighbour is the one who binds up our wounds. The person of peace is someone who serves, and we have to be willing to disclose our vulnerabilities and receive their care if we're to speak with authenticity the good news of Jesus. So having put aside all our worldly equipment, the first bit of equipment that Jesus gives us for mission is received from the hands of the people that we go to. We can only receive it if we're willing to be vulnerable to them. The second bit of equipment that Jesus gives us requires just as much vulnerability to receive and to use. It's implied by Jesus' commands to his friends about what they're to do when they get to this village, when they've had their tea, which they've received from the people they went to. What are they to do? They're to cure the sick and tell the people that the kingdom of God is near. They're to cure the sick and tell the people. Cure and tell. Heal and tell. The disciples were neither trained medical staff nor experienced preachers. Yet Jesus tells them to heal and to tell. Very simple, just like that. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, rightio. Let's go and do it then. But the only way they could do either of those things was by the authority and the power that Jesus had given them. And they then had to have the faith to use that authority and power, and to be ready to be vulnerable, to take the risk of stepping out to do that. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pluck up the courage to offer to pray for healing for people, or tell them about the kingdom of God, I feel pretty vulnerable. I'd love to be able to tell you that it always goes really well. It doesn't always, but on those times it does. There's nothing like it to build up faith. And it's also a virtuous circle. The more you do it, the more you step out, the more you attempt this stuff, the bolder you get, because you can build on the positive experiences. It's one of the reasons we have the testimony videos here. It's hearing those stories of people who've come to faith because somebody else stepped out and told them about Jesus. Hearing those stories of healing because someone else stepped out and offered them ministry, prayer, company, whatever they needed. It builds faith. As we share these stories, as we do it, we can get bolder and bolder. And those feelings of vulnerability, well, in my experience, they never completely go, but they do start to fade. Do I have to say, sometimes my feelings of vulnerability overcome my faith? But those times when I am obedient, when I open myself up to using the power and authority that I've been given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit's presence in me, and not because I'm an ordained minister or because I went to theological college, but just because I am a redeemed son of God. Just as each of us are redeemed and adopted children of God. This is a birthright. It's not an ordination thing. This is a vocation for each of us. When I step out, despite the risk of looking foolish, often at those times, good things have happened. So, as I come to the end of what I'm going to say this morning, I'd like to pose a few questions for you to consider. Is there a task that God is calling you to engage in with some urgency? Is there a task that you discern needs doing, and that you need God to send help to achieve? How are you going to pray about that? What is God calling you to leave behind? Who is God giving you to be vulnerable to? Will you heal the sick and tell the people that the kingdom is near?